It's weird to have to say good morning again, but again, for the recording, for those listening afterwards, good morning, good evening, good afternoon to you. Welcome back to another week, another wonderful week in the book of 1 Peter. I hope that you've been enjoying the series. I love Peter's letter. It's a beautiful thing. Today's passage reminds us of something amazing, right? So we as Christians are privileged. We are privileged people. We have an incredible privilege, that is to say, we get to do things. There are many get-tos in the Christian life, right? That's many preachers over the years have termed it that. And so first off, we get to be Christians. Amazing. Amen, right? We get to be a part of Christian community. We get to be here today. We get to read the Bible, God's inerrant, infallible, inspired word left for us. We get to do that. We get a deeper understanding of Scripture through the power of the Holy Spirit in us when we come to know Christ. And we get to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, the image that we were created in. We get to suffer through trials and persecution for our faith. Amen? Maybe not amen yet, but remember, it doesn't end there. We get to be preserved and protected and provided for by our faithful Heavenly Father. We get that. Amen now?
Amen.
Amen. He calls us, He keeps us for Himself. That is a privilege that we as Christians have. We get to come to church on Sundays. Maybe for some of you it's a have to, an obligation rather than a get to, which is a privilege. And I pray that right now the Holy Spirit would change that in you, that it is a get, we get to come to church. It is a good thing. That's an amazing privilege for us. We also get to share the love of Jesus with the broken world around us. We get to show them in our living testimony, having been transformed by Christ, we get to be salt and light, to show them true love, the true love of Jesus Christ. We get to show them the peace, the mercy, the grace of Jesus, and that true fulfillment can only be found in Him. We get to show the broken world that. Amazing. We also get God's revelation. The Bible and the manifest revelation of God in Jesus Christ, we get this complete revelation. We may not understand all of it for now. It is veiled in mystery, much of it, and much of it has yet to come to fruition. But we get that. We know how the story ends, if you will. We know what privileges are afforded to us because of what God tells us in His Word. And because He is faithful, we can trust in those things. Now, that wasn't always true. Think of the Old Testament prophets. Think of people in the Old Testament not living this side of the cross. They were somewhere in the beginning stages of God's redemptive process. They don't have the privilege that we do to look back to the cross. Jesus Himself in Matthew 13, 16 and 7, He says, "Blessed are those who have eyes to see and ears to hear this message, things that not even the prophets see and hear." What a beautiful privilege that is for us living this side of the cross. And again, Peter's letter is one of these privileges that we have to read. And I hope you see it as that. So far in this letter, Peter has taught us some amazing things. He's taught us that through trials and suffering, which are part of the Christian life, we can rejoice because we have a salvation, an inheritance kept for us in heaven, imperishable, undefiled by the power of God until that day when we are with Him again. And so the privilege of knowing that, what do we do in trials? We focus on our salvation. We focus on that. We praise God. And we should do so with an increasing frequency. We look to our salvation in Christ, the salvation of our souls, as the Bible calls it. We also learn from Peter that this view of salvation keeps our eyes on two things. One, on Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for keeping our gaze on Him. But two, not to be caught up here in this temporary place. Keep our eyes on eternity. That's what we learn from Peter. And that's why in places like Psalms and in places like Philippians and John and Hebrews and even later in this letter, we are told to cast away our anxieties We are told to give up our distresses. They're all temporary. Focus on eternity. Give up these things. Do not be anxious. They're temporary and they are minuscule in comparison to the fullness of joy found in Christ. These are privileges we have to learn. So with that in mind, again, living this side of the cross, we can be thankful for the privilege to know that, the knowledge that we have in this revelation. And I believe that is the core idea of the passage today that we're going to be looking at. So please turn in your Bibles. Hopefully you have them again. I always advise bringing a real paper Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. I hope by the end of this message you'll see, as I have, and as many before me, far wiser people than I have seen, that this passage has to do with privilege. The privilege of the revelation of God through the ages, from the beginning of salvation, from the beginning of creation, through salvation to the end of eternity. The privilege of our salvation to be counted a part of His number. And more so, by the end of this, I hope that you'll see what this privilege demands of us. Not in a have-to, obligation kind of way, but a get-to, we get to do this kind of way. I hope to affirm that it's not something we deserve. I hope to affirm that it's not by our power. We could afford it unto ourselves, but it's the free gift of grace by God and has been the chief aim of us since creation to glorify Him because of this. So let's read today's text. If you are able, please would you stand for the reading of our Lord's word through the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when He testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. Amen. Take your seats. Again, there's a lot in those few verses, man. But let's start, as Peter does in this little section, by making the subject of our text today very clear. Concerning this salvation. That's the subject. Concerning this salvation. Now, I know we've used that word a lot already, and I promise we're going to use it many more times. So just get used to hearing the word salvation. But let me ask you, what do you understand by salvation? What does the word salvation mean to you, personally, specifically? Is it just another Christianese word in your church lexicon somewhere in the back of your head? Do you say amen or nod when it's spoken about, but you don't really have an understanding of it? Do you have a definition of it? Do you experience the joy of your salvation that Scripture talks about? Perhaps, like many words we use when preaching, it's another emotive word for you. Perhaps it's a feeling word like mercy or grace, sovereignty, discipleship, fellowship, pick one. Any of those Christianese 101 words. Are they a feeling to you? Are they a tangible thing? Or is it more of a, well, when you know, salvation. When you know, you'll get it. You'll understand it. Peter makes it quite clear that what we're talking about here is not a feeling. Not only a feeling. It's a traceable, prophetically fulfilled, historically accurate fact. And that the whole Bible, the theme of salvation is there. It is a prominent theme throughout the Bible from the fall through Jesus to eternity, salvation. It's a big deal. And again, so I believe, first off, us as modern Christians need to adjust our attitude toward the understanding of salvation. We need to treat it with due reverence and credence. John MacArthur, from this passage, shows us how all-consuming it is, right? Salvation was the theme of the prophet's study, which we'll get to in a moment. it was and is the theme of the Spirit's revelation, which we'll get to a little bit later. It was and is the theme of the apostles' preaching. And it was and still is the theme of heaven's interest. So let's dive in. Verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. Peter's making clear here, I believe, that we need to search and investigate in the same way. We need to dive deeper into God's revealed word to us, not merely to become more biblically knowledgeable, not to be able to quote these verses, not even to have a definition of a word like salvation, but to make engaging with God's word the passion and obsession of our hearts, to be engrossed and to desire God's word with a fervent hunger. If you don't quite follow that logic, think for a moment on the following. So, just as an aside, the Greek doesn't have the article there. There's no the prophets. It's just prophets who prophesied, right? So anyone who was considered a revelatory mouthpiece for God, anyone who was a true prophet of God, not just the major or minor, but anyone filled with the Spirit of Christ, who is revealing things yet unknown to them in a language that they could write down and then study. Some of it shrouded in God's sublime mystery. Now, if the prophets chose to write down things they didn't understand, surely we should pay attention to them. Spurgeon says, it must be the crime of crimes to be living in utter neglect of a salvation that had the attentive mind of Daniel, Isaiah, and Ezekiel. Now, these holy men studied their own writings. They studied them, not just clarified them. They studied them as if they were not their own. Christ comes through His Spirit and reveals what is to come in His sufferings and the glories that are to follow that all believers would share in. They write them down, yet still shrouded in mystery, not for them. So they studied and investigated to try and find out the when and the where and the what. And verse 11 continues to that end. It says, they inquired as to what time or what circumstances. Now, just to drive the point home some more, these words, the Greek words for searched and carefully investigated, these are intensive verbs. They were used to show the consuming nature, the complete nature of this desire for greater understanding. Now imagine that for a second, that you receive revelation about what is to come. You don't understand it, but you receive this revelation and you write it down and you study and study and study, but you never see it come to fruition. You never get to live it out in that sense. So the prophets were told the what was coming, but they never got to see it happen. We, the privileged few, know, because of God's revelation to us, we know what happened. We know how it ends. We know who wins, and we know who it was for. So verse 12 tells us, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. So in this way, they receive revelation, and God in His grace and His mercy says it's not for you. Jesus often said, my time has not yet come during His ministry on earth. And I imagine something similar to the prophets, God saying it's not for you. If you received something you didn't understand, that some of the prophecies in the Old Testament, they sound crazy. Perhaps you, like me, might not have written them down. But God says, these are important. Write them down. They're not for you. They will serve people in the future. It's an incredible thing. If you take the letter in the immediate context, right? These churches that are reading this letter from Peter, how do you think they would have reacted to hear that the prophets had been serving them? Again, we can see the end here. We know what's coming. They didn't. They were reading this letter afresh. Likely with a no ways. That's impossible. Isaiah's not serving me. Jeremiah's not serving me. You'd be forgiven for thinking the same, but I'll pick just a few through Scripture to show how we've been served by the prophets. Isaiah 7 foretells of the virgin birth, Emmanuel, God being with us. And Luke records it hundreds of years later in chapter 1:35. Micah 5:2 tells that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. He has specifics, not vague prophecies. The Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. And hundreds of years later, we know that to be historically true. Matthew shows us that fulfillment. Isaiah 35, 5-6 tells that Jesus' miracles would be fulfilled and that they would be recorded for us. And we have, again, historical evidence of all of that. We can witness his ministry on earth through the Bible. In chapter 42, Isaiah receives prophecy that Christ would come for all nations. Imagine receiving that the Messiah was not only for Israel, but for all nations, not understanding how or why or what, writing it down. And we know through the gospel records that is true for all nations, and more so, it is our missional mandate for all nations. Chapter 53 tells of Christ's sufferings and persecutions. We can historically trace those through the New Testament. Daniel 7 and chapter 9, we read the prophecy of the end times. Lofty things. I can only imagine what Daniel would have thought when he was given this revelation of the end times. He said, "Lord, I don't understand." And the Lord said, "Daniel, go on your way. It's not for you to understand." Luke and Paul's letter to the Galatians clarifies and tells us of the fulfillment of that, Christ reigning eternally. Zechariah 9:9 prophesies the Son of God on a donkey. Again, specifics. Can you imagine Zechariah getting that prophecy that the Messiah is going to arrive on a donkey? He would be impossible. Yet Matthew records that, chapter 21. Zechariah again, he got specifics. 30 pieces of silver the Messiah would be betrayed for. We know Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Right? So there are specific prophecies in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Chronicles, Job, Psalms, Samuel, and Jeremiah that were recorded to serve us, the New Testament church, new believers under Christ from all nations. And they are serving us right here, right now, today, through the Apostle Peter. To confirm Christ is who he says he is, to confirm God is who he says he is, to show that through the power of the Spirit, we can totally be saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross, so that we might never doubt the person nor the work of Jesus Christ, and that we might never doubt that it is for God's glory alone. It's truly incredible that the prophets foretold and the apostles reported. Verse 12 continues, "These things that have now been announced to you by those who preach the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." So there we're affirming biblical inspiration by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? The prophets, the seers, they looked forward. They were given revelation, they looked forward. The Spirit of Christ tells them, this is going to happen. This is still to happen. Look forward. We here today on this side of the cross with God's full revelation, we look back and our eyes meet in one glorious place, the cross of Christ. So these things in verse 12, that's what they're about, these things. The glorious salvation we have in the cross of Christ, the glory of our salvation, a salvation that was prophesied from the beginning of creation, a salvation that was ordained. One commenter writes that God literally created a universe to achieve this salvation, knowing exactly what would become of it, knowing everything, so that he could redeem and save a people for his own glory and honor and worship. Those are the things being spoken about here. The glory of our salvation and God's glory in our salvation. And it's no wonder that the last bit of this passage says what it says. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. If God opened a window to heaven, if you knew there was a window, would you long to glimpse in? Would you long to catch a glimpse of those things, whatever might be happening in heaven at this present moment? Isn't it incredible that angelic beings long to check us out? They long to catch a glimpse, my translation says. We have the full revelation of God right here through his Bible and through the manifest work of Jesus Christ. We have the full revelation of God and we can come to a saving faith in him. We can attain salvation through Jesus, something reserved only for us, Have you ever thought about that? Salvation is reserved for us, God's imperfect image bearers. What a privilege. Only do we receive grace and mercy. So while we might be concerned with heavenly things and the angels, they are interested and concerned with us. We alone are created in God's image. We alone have the privilege of this incredible work of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. Angels don't need to be saved. We do. Angels don't need grace or mercy or justice or to be sanctified. We do. Angels don't get to be a part of God's plan. Angels don't get to be, once you were sinners and now you are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. We do. Angels don't get to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We do. In any and all sermons on this topic, you'll hear the following. I'm not the first to say it, and I certainly won't be the last. But the primary object of heaven's curiosity is the church, is us. It's God's chosen people. They look upon us throughout history, from creation into eternity, and they turn to the throne and they proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty." Maybe you've asked as a child, or maybe you wonder about it still as an adult, what it would be like to be an angel. Quick caveat, go and read the description of angels in the Old Testament. It's terrifying. Multiple eyes, multiple wings, interlocking golden circles, flames, animal-human hybrid things. It's pretty terrifying. But as we imagine angels to be, perhaps you've imagined flying around there in history. Maybe you've imagined yourself being one of God's messengers. You know, take this message to Mary. Take this message to Zechariah and Elizabeth or Joseph. Maybe you're one of the angels that guards the throne room, you know, standing there just being all buff. Maybe you're one of the worshiping angels with your harp on the cloud. What would it be like to be in those angelic armies, you know, sitting, waiting at the ready? Those armies that Christ could have called to rescue Him from the cross. Those armies that are waiting for the final battle when Christ will lead them on the white horse. Imagine being the angel seeing Christ condescend, be born of a virgin, live out His life, all the time at the ready. We're ready. He dies, He resurrects, He ascends, and now He sits at the right hand on the Father. And you are standing there as an angel waiting for the Father to say, "Go, it's time, go." Yet, as Scripture tells us, you're longing to catch a glimpse of these things. The Greek there is the same word that is used when the disciples looked into the tomb to see if Jesus was alive. It's stooped low, stooped. Imagine all of that. It's crazy to think that the angels stoop to see us. Now, why? Why? Because of our salvation. They watch as God brings Himself glory through the church. That is why they long to catch a glimpse. Ephesians 3:10 says, God demonstrates His attributes through the church, right? He demonstrates the things that the angels have no experience in. These things of mercy and grace and the cross of Christ and His blood that cleanses us. We are a spectacle to them about God's goodness and mercy. That's 1 Corinthians 4:9. And what do? They worship Him for it. That's what happens in heaven. Look how incredible Your works are, O Lord, that You would take these wretched beings, these wretched sinners, and reclaim them for Yourself. How loving are You and how glorious are You, O Lord, that You would send Your only Son to save these people. How amazing, O Lord, that Your Spirit is with them, that they may understand Your word that You have left for them. That is how the angels are worshiping God, according to me. It's crazy. Maybe you think this message is a little me and us focused. Okay, maybe it does feel a bit like that. But let's bring it back to our place in this. We need to understand our place in this salvation. If you find yourself relishing the idea that the angels are looking at you, you must understand your place. We must quell our pride. And Kosti Hinn gives us a beautiful, beautiful analogy to help us understand this picture, right? The angels, the angelic beings, the whole of creation is worshiping because they are watching a master painter create a masterpiece. Are you the master painter? No. Are you the masterpiece? No. What are you? You're the paintbrush. The dirty, filthy, sticky paintbrush. That's what we are. We're a simple paintbrush in the hand of a master artist as he creates a glorious masterpiece for his good pleasure alone. And the angels look on and they say, amazing. Lord, this is amazing. So Hinn says, you're a paintbrush, so be a good paintbrush. If the brush had feelings, which we do, we would look in awe at what God has done through mere men, sinful, simple people. And we look at it and we praise and we worship and we realize what a privilege it is to be a paintbrush in the hand of the Master. Now, what does this mean for us? What does this privilege demand of us? Remember, in a get-to kind of way, we get to do these things. What does it demand of us? What is Peter trying to implore us to do here? There are many things, but I just want to touch on three. One, and I know I sound like a broken record, read your Bibles. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied searched and investigated. They inquired as to the time and place. Where do you think they inquired? The Word of God. We have a more complete revelation. Inquire, investigate, search, work out your salvation through God's Word and His Spirit illuminating it for you. It is at the core of a right and authentic and true and continuing and increasingly deepening relationship with Christ, the Word of God. So read your Bibles. Secondly, be or make disciples. And I use that purposefully. Not everyone is ready to make disciples. And until we are ready to make disciples, until we have been discipled into a mature faith and understanding of the truths in God's Word, we need to humble ourselves and pursue a teachable spirit to be discipled. So be or make disciples. The prophets have directly served us today, directly. Isaiah has directly served each and every one of you today. That on its own is mind-blowing. But it should also spur us on to know that this discipleship ministry spans millennia. It spans millennia, and we are tasked with being a part of that glorious history. So be or make disciples. And lastly, proclaim the gospel boldly, wherever you go. In light of the fact that we have been served by the prophets and the apostles and by many preachers before me and by many preachers after me, through the continued work of God's Spirit conforming us, revealing things in His Word, revealing the mind and the heart of God, another privilege that we have. We know the end of the story, though so much is hidden from us, we need to proclaim the gospel. Why? Because eternity is coming. It is coming. The mission is not over. Some of us are privileged. Most of us, all of us, I hope, are privileged to know that we are counted among God's flock today. Having been given this free gift of grace, we now must remove the basket that we so often put on our lampstand. We must proclaim the gospel. If anyone, if any of you are not sure if you are counted among God's flock, if you're not sure if you're part of His family, come and speak to me after the service. That you might know that He loves you and that He wrought this salvation for you. That we might be able to honor and praise Him in the way that He alone deserves. Remember that the spectacle of salvation is something the angels peer into, they long to catch a glimpse of. And we know from Scripture, Luke 15:10, every time someone comes to a saving faith in Christ, what happens in heaven? They rejoice, right? Because they see the miracle of salvation that they themselves cannot experience. They rejoice and they worship God because another one, how amazing are you, O Lord, another one. That's the theme of salvation. Enjoy. We must enjoy our current state in it. We must look forward to, and we must long for our eternal state in it as we are sanctified daily. We must be sharing and proclaiming it with others, desiring, hungering, thirsting to know more of the who, Jesus, of the why, for His glory, and of the when, which is yet to be revealed to us. It should be the preoccupation of our lives. It really should, as it is the prophets. So I'll ask you, is God at the top of your hierarchy? What interests you? Is God at the top of your hierarchy? Is His incredible work of salvation in your life resulting in joy, resulting in praise? If not, spend this week digging into God's Word. Spend this week reordering your lives around that, concerning your salvation, concerning your Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to end by reading quite a long quote by Charles Spurgeon. So if you would, if you won't fall asleep, close your eyes. Otherwise, really, really listen to this. If I've duffed anything up, take this home today. Dear friends, those of you who have nothing to do with this matter, I would like you to go away thinking that if an angel cares about these things and studies them, it's time that you did the same. I know that you're going to take your degree at university, friend, and I'm very glad you're likely to secure a good position, but I hope you're not so foolish as to think you know more than the angels, and that if they desire to look into these things, permit me to ask you to do the same and study your Bible, as well as other classics, for this is the best classic of all. I know, dear sir, that you are a masterly thinker. You can make a great many hypotheses and pull them to pieces again, but I wish for once that you would consider this. Perhaps you are not as wise as the angels. I will not decide if that proves to be true. I've often noticed that those who rail at the gospel do not know what it says. Many speak against the Bible, but if they were asked, "Have you read it?" they would answer, "No." And so he who studies God's word is usually conquered by it. He falls in love with it. He feels the power of it. So as the holy angels desire to look into it, pray, look into it yourself, friend. And on your looking there, may God give you to see Jesus. For all who look unto him shall be saved forever. May you be one of that blessed company for his dear name's sake. Amen. Let's close our eyes and pray, and we'll end in worship together. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the wellspring of knowledge that it is. And we thank you that you don't leave us with just your word, but you give us your spirit to reveal to us truths in your word, to transform us by the power of your word, by your power. And so, Father, help us never take it for granted. I pray, help us see that we are privileged, but this privilege comes with a responsibility, Lord. And it is one that we should not scorn. It is one that we should love to embrace. So help us do that this week, I pray, Father God. In your mighty name, for your name's sake, and for your glory above all things. Amen.